as I've been going through various ideas and concepts, you know, trying to whittle down what somebody might define as being basic Christian disciplines, there's a lot of overlap. As we spent 3 weeks literally on the concept of self-control, we talked 1 week about controlling our tongue, another week about self-control, and then another week about controlling our thoughts. I realized today this message may overlap a little bit with what we talked about back in week two when we talked about the discipline of practicing wisdom. But this really takes that perhaps a step further. And I think next week, I'm going to take this concept a little bit farther and talk about what it means to practice faith as a discipline. So you won't want to miss that. So I want to look at two areas of obedience today to God that we'll look at. Two areas of obedience to God that I want to look at. And I want to try to make this as practical as possible because, you know, we are talking about disciplines and we are talking about deciding to do things that we have to make ourselves do. And so the two areas, we're going to spend probably quite a bit more time on the first part. So I hope I don't do the second part a disservice because point two is way down at the bottom of the handout. But the question I want you to ask is this. Do I have slides? Oh, there they are. Good deal. No, that's good. I got James to pinch it on the slides this morning, so I appreciate that, man. So, basic Christian disciplines, part nine, obedience. It reminds me, too, that, again, this whole series has been about the concept of lordship. So let's go ahead to the next slide. And the question that I want you to think about when you think about this central issue of lordship, again, as it relates to all these other things we talked about, is this. Who or what do I obey? Who do I listen to? What rules me? What do I follow? Who decides what I do and when? So that brings me to the first question that I really want you to ask today that relates to an area of obedience to God. The question I want you to ask yourself is, am I obedient to God's word? Am I obedient to God's word? Do I live it? Do I practice it? Do I do what it says? Have I even read it? Some of it? Understand that as we move on here, our obedience to his word is really the most practical way, the most practical and down-to-earth way that we can express our love for God and to God. Our obedience to his word is really the most practical way that we can express our love for God and to God. Obedience motivated by love for God is our goal. Obedience motivated by love for God is our goal. Now you'll read in the Old Testament, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of wisdom. So in a way, as a child doesn't understand sometimes why they can and cannot do things, and the parent perhaps has to punish a child, as that child grows older and they begin to understand the character of the parent and why the parent has asked them to do or not do this and that, it becomes clear to them why. And then they have a relationship with their parent. An adult child and an adult parent have a different kind of relationship than a parent and a young child. And so obedience motivated by love for God is our goal. Because Jesus says in John 14:15, NIV said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The New King James puts it, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Slightly different implications in either. Being a Greek scholar that I am not, I can't tell you which one is more closer to the original, but I think the point is made. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, it's so common for us in this society to insist that we believe something or insist that we appreciate someone and then not back up our words with our actions. But I do love you. I'm not stealing a cookie and my hand's in the cookie jar. I'm not doing it. I'm airing out my hand. I don't know whatever it is that we think we're doing. You know, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you have an obedience problem, specifically as it relates to God's word and what God has called us to do and what God has challenged us to do, it might be due to one or more of the following things. The first is this, and this, you know, this is where a lot of people find themselves. You might find yourself here. Even if you are somebody who claims to be a believer, you may find yourself struggling with this. Maybe you don't really want to know what God wants because you want to be able to do what you want. Too harsh? But how often have you been there? You were trying to make a decision what to do. You had a hunch that maybe God didn't want you to do that, and you really didn't want to find out because you knew you wanted to do it anyway. How often do we run into people that want to do what they want to do regardless of what they know God wants? And how often are we those people? Not a good place to be, especially if you're a person that calls yourself a follower of Christ. Have you ever sought out advice only to just go against it anyway because you had already decided what you were going to do and you knew it was going to be wrong? Sometimes the second one is true. Maybe we're really ignorant about what God wants. We really don't know. But as you're going to find out, God has given us ways, discernment, a conscience. That still small voice that sometimes says it. And you know, there are times we make mistakes and we do things that dishonor God out of ignorance. But you know how it is with our justice system? Is ignorance of the law an excuse? Well, no one told me. Did you try to find out? Is it everybody else's responsibility to tell you what you're supposed to do and not do? Or do you have a responsibility to find out? I ran across this old NIV Bible that I had from college, and it has these huge margins. And I was always writing down things in the chapel services at college. And one of the statements that I wrote down in here that's always stuck with me, and I don't know why, was one of the speakers in chapel one time said, "You are responsible for your own spiritual life." Look at that, I have stuff falling out of it. And I wrote down inside the front cover, "I am responsible for my own spiritual life." So never will I be able to stand before God and say, "Well, nobody told me that. Nobody told me I shouldn't do that. Nobody told me I should do that." Because God will say, "What difference does that make? You had a responsibility to find out. You're an adult. Grow up." I don't know if we'll say that. So sometimes we want to do what we want, and we don't even want to find out what God wants because we want to do what we want. Other times we make mistakes, we sin in ignorance, but ignorance isn't an excuse. A lot of times, our biggest struggle is one of trust. You don't trust Him enough yet. Because if you really trusted God, if you really knew God the way you need to know Him, really understood His character the way you need to understand His character, trust and obedience wouldn't even be an issue. You'd fall all over yourselves to do what He wants you to do because you'd realize God really does care about me. He really does have my best interest at heart. He really does want what's best for my life. He really does. And so in my limited human finite fashion, I could think that I know better for my life. Or I could trust God, who's the creator of the universe, the sovereign God, that knows everything about me, everything around me, everything that has will and hasn't happened yet. And maybe I could throw my lot in with Him. But the only way that really happens is when you trust Him. The 1 John 4:9, short verse, Apostle John writes, "We love Him because He first loved us." We love Him because He first loved us. A lot of people haven't experience the truth of God already demonstrating His love to them. But when you understand it, it feeds something in your spirit that causes a desire in you to reciprocate that love. Because you realize, as the psalmist realizes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name, who forgives all my iniquities, who crowns me with loving kindness, who renews my youth like the eagles." You see, God has given you good reason to obey Him. and reason enough to want to obey him, pure and simple. He's given you good reason to obey him, and he's given you good reason to want to obey him. Let's go on. Keep in mind, too, and this is where we find more loopholes for ourselves. Keep in mind that simply not doing what is right is also disobedience. It's kind of like the lie of omission. Well, I didn't really say a lie. I just didn't tell him everything he needed to know. Well, it's not that I sinned per se. It's not that I didn't do... It's not that I did the wrong thing. I just didn't do the thing that probably should have been done. So it's not like I did something wrong. I just didn't do something right. Please. Sure, we might not be doing anything wrong per se. We're just not doing that thing that we know we probably should do. And James 4:17 says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Oh, sorry. No, off the hook there. Now, a lot of people misunderstand about the concept of obedience. Every once in a while, you know, I'll put the bulletins together. I'll try to find clip art that goes with the message. And just, you know, I typed in the Yahoo image search, obedience clip art. And I got lots of pictures of dogs. I thought to myself, I wonder if the world looks at Christians like that. I have to be obedient to God. There's a lot of people that own dogs that don't love dogs. Or they like the control they have over dogs or whatever. But the reality is, in our lives and in our world, we make decisions every day to serve someone or something. You will be obedient to something. You know, you're going to choose to be obedient to your flesh, give in to your urges. You're going to choose to be obedient to Satan inadvertently. You're going to choose to follow some unwritten code that has been etched on your mind. One way or another, you will be obedient to something. The great news is with God, we get to choose what we be obedient to. We get to choose what we're going to serve. We get to choose what we're going to be a slave to. And in obedience to God is true freedom. That's what a lot of folks don't understand. Maybe that's what you don't understand and you hear today. Jesus says, if you love me, obey what I command. If you really love me, do what I ask you. And I want you to love me because I loved you first. So we focus a little bit on being obedient to God's word, being obedient to what he said. We read things in the scripture and it says that we should do this, so we really should do that. Or it says that we probably shouldn't do that, so we should really not do that. That's not rocket scientists. No, sorry. There was somebody running for Congress, I think in Arizona, who is a rocket scientist. And I wondered if they were running for office just so they could say it's not rocket science, vote for me. But anyway, yeah, there you go. Grew up to be a rocket scientist just so you could say it's not rocket science. Anyway, the point is, this isn't meant to be difficult. But let's carry this a little bit farther. You know, we can open up the Bible. We can see the things that seem to be very obvious. You know, what God's word expects of us, what God's word commands of us, what God's word wants to work in us. What about the Holy Spirit? Do I ignore the Holy Spirit? Do I insist on doing things that make my conscience uneasy? Now, what I want to try to clarify right now is I'm not sure where the Holy Spirit stops and your conscience begins or vice versa. I know we all have a conscience, and I know we were all created with the capacity to listen to the Holy Spirit. We were all created with the capacity to hear that still small voice. So you could come to me and say, well, is the Spirit of God talking to me? Is it my conscience? Truth is, I don't know. I do know that when you give your life to the Lord, your conscience begins to go through a process of being sanctified and cleansed. So I'm not sure that there is much of a difference. We have the capacity to sear our conscience, to make it dull so that it doesn't bug us when we do the wrong thing. So when we talk about obedience today, am I obedient to God's word? Do I ignore the Holy Spirit when he speaks to me? And do I insist on doing things that make my conscience uneasy. Let me read a few scriptures together. You know, we can get really legalistic with God sometimes, you know. Well, the Bible doesn't specifically say that I can't do blah, 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 or the scriptures don't specifically say anything about blah, blah, blah. A lot of times they do. But even if it doesn't particularly say, we still have the Spirit of God talking to our heart. We still have a conscience. And there are times when you know in your heart that the thing that you're doing is wrong. You know it. And you justified it because, well, I couldn't find anywhere in scripture that said I shouldn't or should. Because if you go back to James 14, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. But let's read 1 Timothy 1, 5 through 7. The goal of this command is love, Paul writes, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I had a moment when I was looking at the word conscience yesterday, and I should have done a root word study. Conscience. Is it against science because it doesn't make any sense? I don't know. They might have called it that because scientists have not been able to prove that the conscience exists, so we refuse to believe in one. I don't know. It doesn't. Anyway, so you guys are a really hard crowd this morning. You know that? Maybe I'm just not funny. Okay, I'll just have to come to grips with that one of these. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. It's amazing what we can talk ourselves out of. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. So again, when we look at this, a lot of these things that we overcomplicate come down to the law of God's love, the purity of our own hearts, a conscience that has been cleansed by God. Instead of getting into areas where we can sit around and talk about things rather than actually doing what God's called us to do, and then become confident in stuff that we just don't know. Titus 1, 15 through 16. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. Ooh, now we see the flip side. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. You know, we have this tendency in our mind to draw this line and things that are really wicked are way over here and we're not even anywhere near that. The reality is, if we allow our minds and our consciences to become corrupted and claim to know God, but deny him with our actions, you catch that? You catch the seriousness of that? This is the big problem. We say all of this stuff with our mouth. Well, I love God. I want to serve God. And then the next day we're so far from God, it's ridiculous. Are you somebody that claims to know God but denies him continually with your actions? If so, there needs to be some work done in your heart. You need to let God change some things in you. Because that kind of behavior is detestable, disobedient, and it indicates, according to Paul writing here to Titus, that you're unfit for doing anything good. Because there's a disparity between what you say you believe and how you live. Do you ignore the Holy Spirit? Do you insist on doing things that make your conscience uneasy? Two more verses, we'll wrap it up. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Writer of Hebrews says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. See, this is the beauty of what Christ has done on the cross for us. He died so that in spite of our selfishness, in spite of our own wicked desires, in spite of our own, the plans that we put into practice that are usually what we want, not even close to what God wants, because of what Jesus did, when we realize these things in our life, we can come to God and draw near to him with a desire to see him change us. And he cleanses our heart. He washes our conscience. It's not about pretending to be something you're not. It's about coming to grips with what you are and realizing what God wants to make you. Does that make sense? This is what we do not want to be. Philippians 3, 18 through 19. It's kind of a heavy way to end it, but the next verse kind of puts it this way. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears. Understand, Paul is writing this with a sense of sadness and grief when he's describing people. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Now, the problem with this description, and I'm not sure, honestly, in this context, if Paul is talking about people that are part of the church in Philippi, if he's talking about unbelievers, because the unfortunate reality is this describes too many people that brand themselves with the name Christian. Their God is their stomach. Their own glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. This is where you've got to take that lens and you've got to look deeply into your own heart and say, what is my mind on? Is my mind on the things that I want because I want them? Or am I concerned, you know, with the fact that there's people in this world that were created to have a relationship with God and to know Christ? And I'm supposed to be part of the solution to that problem by showing them Jesus, by bringing the truth of the gospel to them, by living it out consistently in my daily lives? Or is my mind so much on earthly things? Am I so ruled by my own appetite that I'm not, that I'm unfit to accomplish the task that God has set before me? That's a pretty heavy thing. But understand the key to obedience here, the key to listening to God's word, the key to listening to the Holy Spirit, the key to following your conscience, especially if your conscience has been cleansed and has been changed and been formed by the Spirit of God, is realizing that there's nothing that God wouldn't do for me. There's nothing that God hasn't already done for me. He already gave everything. The least I can do is do what he's asked. The least I can do. Let's stand together and pray. Jesus, I pray that you'd help us not to be the kind of people that say one thing, but demonstrate something completely different with our words, with our actions, with our lifestyle. It does damage to your kingdom, confuses people who don't know you. And God, if we're going to stand up and say, I'm a follower of Christ, then we better make sure that we follow you in every area of our lives. And I thank you, God, that this is not something you ask us to do by ourselves, that you give us the power and the strength and the confidence and the direction and the guidance to do this every day, to stand up in every decision that we make, in every place that we go, in the workplace, at school, at home, on the street, that we can stand up consistently and demonstrate the character of Jesus Christ in everything that we do. God, you help us be obedient. And the wonderful thing about this is you're not up there like some white-haired tyrant demanding our obedience. You ask for it. And you echo the words of Jesus who says, if you love me, obey what I ask you to do. Obey what I command. Peter said to Jesus, you know I love you. And Jesus says, Peter, feed my sheep. But you know I love you, Lord. Then feed my sheep. Lord, help us to count the cost. Help us to realize that if we stand as one who says that we love you, that we have some work to do. And we're privileged and honored to have that work to do. Because somebody else who loved you shared it with us. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, you love God? Then say, you know what to do. All right, God bless. Have a great week.